Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, open our eyes this morning to the wisdom of your word. Teach us, oh God, through your word. Help us to understand the glory of your Son and the cross this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You ever felt like a fool? You ever felt like a fool? I've told this story before, but I think it's just applicable. One of the times in my life where I felt most like a fool, I believe it was kindergarten. I walked out to meet my friends to walk to school, and it was first day of school. And as I walked out, of course, like most kindergartners, you have your backpack on, it's way too big. And you're carrying your lunchbox, because I had food issues way back then too. So I brought my lunch to school, and I brought my lunch in a brand new lunchbox that my mom got me. And it was a Smurf lunchbox, and it was bright blue. So here's the young man walking to kindergarten. Some of you have no idea what a Smurf is, and thank God for that, but a Smurf was a little blue thing, person, character. And I had a bright blue Smurf lunchbox. And as I walked out, my friends walked up and pointed and laughed at me. And I was mortified. I didn't know how to respond. There were my friends that I played football with in the front yard and did lots of other things with, pointing and laughing at my lunchbox and jeering at me. And I felt like such a fool, and I did what only I could do at that point, and that was turn around, run away, and cry. And I ran inside, and my mom gave me a brown paper bag and said, "Here, you can go to school now. Here's your lunch." I'm sure she was very compassionate to me, but I believe I got a new lunchbox, probably Transformers, one after that. But I was afraid because of the pointing and laughing of a few kindergartners at me. I felt like such a fool. I felt embarrassed. I felt pitiful. It's a good word. I felt pitiful. The year 2017 is the year we have, as a church, come together to say we will face our fears. And if you'll say it with me, Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you can say that with me, you have done your homework and you have learned our verse for January. Verses for February should have been handed out to you this morning by our ushers. If you haven't, you can see the Mr. Donald back there and Mr. E.L. and the other men that are helping back there, they can get you your verse for February. Many times foolishness is based in fear. Many times foolishness is just because it opposes what the world sees as wise and good. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 18. We're trekking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've looked at the theme of 1 Corinthians, which is "Do all to the glory of God." And this morning we dive into one of the most glorious, if not the most glorious truth in all of Scripture. And if you can guess based on our songs and our singing and our music this morning, you can guess that we talk about this morning the glorious truth of the cross. The cross. Foolishness in the eyes of the world, but wisdom in the eyes of God. The last few weeks, we talked about the fact that God identifies us as believers and that our identity and our unity should come in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that gospel message of Jesus Christ finds its pinnacle in the cross, which is foolish in the eyes of the world, but is wisdom and the very planning and ordaining of the hand of God. If you have 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and you're ready, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's get into this. For the word of the cross is what, church? It's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me read it again. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, and even stupidity, if you will, to those who are perishing. It is utterly unbelievable to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is powerful. A few things that I think we need to address here is Paul sees two types of people, and you see them here in this verse. What are the two types of people that Paul addresses here? Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And really, that's the only two groups of people that Paul sees. In other words, the cross brings a dividing line between two types of people and only two types of people. And what are they, church? They are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. The cross is such a strong act and such a strong work that it brings division to every single human being on the face of this earth. And when Jesus says, "I come to bring a sword," I do not come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. This is exactly what he's talking about. The cross divides. Now I ask you, why in the midst of all of this unity talk that we talked about last week, would Paul bring up such a divisive topic? I thought Paul wanted to get everybody together. And he brings up and says, look, there are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. I thought Paul wanted everybody on the same page. The truth is, the cross divides. Because at the cross, you must determine, you, friend, must determine, is it folly or is it power? And only at the cross can you determine which side of the cross you are on. You come, you hear the word that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and bore your sin. A man 2,000 years ago came, hung on a place of execution, a humiliating place where criminals and outcasts go, where people who are paying for bad decisions in life go, where people with no friends go because they betrayed them all, where people go to be laughed at. Jesus hung in the most humiliating place known to Rome and throughout the Roman Empire at that time. And he hung on the humiliating and painful cross to pay for your sin. Do you buy that? Do you believe it? It sounds silly, doesn't it? A man walks up to you and says, "Tell me about your faith." And you say, I believe a man hung on a cross 2,000 years ago to make me right with God. And you probably say, "What?" For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I have a cross around my neck, silver. Some of you have a cross of gold. Ladies, probably most of you have a cross of some sort of jewelry. We've taken the cross and we've made it something that we like and it's pleasing. We've made it something that is decoration in our homes. How many of y'all have a cross hanging on your wall? We've taken the cross and we've made it something that we embrace. But consider to the world who does not know Jesus Christ, consider hanging that electric chair, that brutal instrument of death. Consider, what would you think of someone you saw with a tattoo of a guillotine with blood dripping off of it? What would you think of that person? Oh. What would you think of somebody with the lethal injection? Maybe a shirt, somebody getting lethally injected and dying. The cross is not pretty. It's not wise. It's ugly. And it's foolish. It's repulsive. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is where the division happens, the cross. It's repulsive. It's nothing to behold. Like Isaiah, when he talks of Jesus, he was nothing to behold. You didn't even want to look at it. So there's our champion. There's our Savior, our hero, Jesus Christ, bloodied, beaten, defeated, hanging there on this humiliating cross. And Christian, you come to the cross and you're moved to tears. You're moved because you know that it's nothing that Jesus did to hang him in that humiliating place. You come to the cross and you know that it's everything that you did that hung him there. And you can't help but bow your face to the ground and cry out, "Oh, Father, how could you love me? How could you bear my iniquity and my guilt and my shame upon the cross?" You come to the cross, Christian, and you don't see Jesus as the one who has been defeated by Rome. You see Jesus as the one who has defeated the power of the enemy. You come to the cross and you say, "My victory is in that cross right there." You say, "When Jesus died on the cross, the victory is that he reconciled me unto God. The victory is that he paid for every sin that I have committed, that I am committing, and that I ever will commit. And it was all done at that cross." Yeah. And there's power in the cross. Yeah. Because we know that the work of the cross has made us right and drawn us into relationship and made us one with God. That we are in Christ now because of the work of the cross. And there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say to make me right. But there's everything that Jesus has done to make me right. And it is the most powerful image to the Christian that could be. The cross. There's power in the cross. Because there's power in the Son of God who died upon the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And not only is it the power of God because we see that we have been reconciled unto God, it is the power of God because it displays the manifold, the unintelligible wisdom of God. Because God does not just overlook sin. And many of us, we think, "Oh, well, God's just a nice guy, so he's just going to forget about it." I'm a parent. I forget about a lot of things that my children do. But I'm not perfectly holy. And God is perfectly holy. He cannot just bypass the things that I have done wrong. That makes him a pathetic judge. That makes him a pathetic ruler of the universe. But God in His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His perfection says, no, your sin will be paid for. And I'm the only one that can pay for it because you don't have the resources to do it. You have offended the holy God, the holiest of holies. You have offended. And because of your great offense, you cannot pay your sin. But God says, my son can pay it for you. And I love you. So I'm going to send my son, because of my great love, to the cross and humiliate my son, but display my glory. The power and the wisdom of God displayed at the cross, where only God could be the just one, the one who expects and executes justice, and the justifier in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. God is the just and the justifier both to us, and it meets at the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Paul tells us here. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul quotes Isaiah here, Isaiah 29. Paul does it, and I ask you, why? Why does Paul talk about the power of the cross and then quote this? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning, discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Why does Paul say the cross is powerful? Because I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look at it in context, Isaiah 29. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Are the people right with God? In verse 13? No, they're not. They're giving lip service. They're faking worship with God. They're going through the motions of worship. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a wondrous thing, a wonderful thing with my people, with wonder upon wonder. You think it's a wonderful thing? It is. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall be hidden. You think God thinks the cross is a wonderful thing? Because what Paul does is he says, Isaiah said a wonderful thing's coming. And Paul just connected those dots right there and said, the cross is a wonderful thing. So Christian, how can we look at the cross and say, my Lord was humiliated, bled, died, was beaten, scarred, stabbed. How can we say that's a wonderful thing? Because we don't think like the world thinks. Because we don't think like the world thinks. The wisdom of the world is not what guides our understanding. The beauty of the cross is not the brokenness of the one upon it, but it's the love behind the one upon it. See, the wisdom of the world says, your Savior lost. He couldn't even beat Rome. And you expect me to believe in Him? The But the Christian looks at the cross and says, praise God, you have sent your Son to redeem me. Christian, you do not think like the world because you've been given the wisdom of God. And this is a battle for truth that meets right there on Calvary. We believe the cross or we don't. We believe that Jesus saves and we surrender ourselves at the foot of the cross or we don't. And look, there are many in our community and in our families who will look at the cross and scoff and say, you've got to be kidding me. And there may even be someone in this room or a slew of you that say, I just can't buy it. But the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of this world. And the understanding that faith gives us is not the understanding that faith gives to, is not the understanding that the world understands. As a believer, as a man of faith, you know that you're in a bad situation. You know as you read and you understand that all morality and even the morality and inner voice, if you will, that's been given to you, your conscience, you understand that something's not right. Something's wrong with me. I crave to do things that I should not crave to do. I've done things that I know are wrong. And many, many cry out, I've got to fix this. It is not right for me. I've got to fix this. And the man of faith knows that there's nothing he can do to fix it. But there's everything that Jesus Christ did upon the cross to fix it. And it comes through reading of the scriptures and the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while the world seeks to do one of two things, either work its way to make it right or make what's wrong right, it is a different way of thinking. And the man of faith, the woman of faith comes and says, I fully admit that I'm wrong. And that I cannot work to fix it. I rest in the work of the cross. This is what makes those who are perishing and those of us who are being saved. This is where the cross draws the line in the sand. And this is the great battle of all history, the battle for truth. Did the cross reconcile man unto God? And this is the greatest question. Did the cross reconcile man unto God? Because if it's true, you better get to the cross and you better do it face down. And if the cross did not reconcile God unto man, you better run as far away as you can. Joshua led the people. He fit the battle of Jericho, we know. But he also led the people into the promised land. And as the book of Joshua closes, Joshua says, I've been with you a long time. I've told you the word of God. I've given to you what Moses has passed down. I've walked with you. I've led you in battle. And Joshua said at the end of his reign, if you will, the end of his leadership over God's people, in chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua says this, now therefore fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, friends, You've seen the cross this morning. You've heard the word of the cross this morning. Can I give unto you the words of Joshua? Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served. Joshua continues and says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, this morning I offer you and present to you the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is a great decision that each one must make at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is this: choose whom this day you will serve. Is the cross folly, or is the cross the power of God? And I declare before you, I have chosen this day whom I will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this church is filled with people who have said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as you hear my voice, you must come to the cross. And you must make a decision. Is it folly or is it power? Paul continues in verse 20. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? The religious guy, the scribe. Where's the debater of the age? You know, like those Greeks who love to debate and hear new wisdom. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, the wisdom of the world is still wisdom to the world. But there's the cross. And Paul says, well, where are they? Where are the worldly wise men? Where have they gone? I believe he's speaking about it in the church. Why isn't the church filled with worldly wise people? People who've got it figured out. Why? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Are the wise in church? No. For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom. The world does not connect with the wisdom of God. We had some, yesterday I was with my family, and we have this little thing called some toy magnets. And you know the little horseshoe looking magnets? You can take them and you can put them together. And guess what happens when you put magnets close together? They repel each other. You were going to say they draw together. I know you were. But it depends, right? It depends on north and south. And I was showing that to Titus, and he said, the N doesn't like the S. I said, the N doesn't like the N. I said that wrong. The N doesn't like the N. I said, you're right, Titus. The N doesn't like the N. They repel, and this is what's going on. The wise of the world, they cannot fathom the gospel. So when they reject it and when they don't understand it, we can't force them to. You can't force the N and the N together. But that great trouble is what declares the glory of God. That great paradox is what Paul says proclaims the very wisdom of who God is. And here's why. The natural man, the man that is born into this world, looks and says, That's foolish. The cross is folly. But the man who has been awakened by the glory of God to the truth has been drawn to the message of, that cross sounds really foolish, but I know that it's true. And there is a faith that is given unto a man when he believes that truth, that the only thing in the world that matters when you come to the cross is the cross. Because you believe and you know that it's true. And nothing else makes you happier than knowing you've been to the cross and that your Savior bled and died for you and that you've been reconciled unto God. Nothing else matters. Have you been to the cross? And the scripture says there, right there in the middle of verse 21, you see? It says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to say. It pleased God. Do you know the foolish message of the cross pleases God when we proclaim that? Why is it pleasing to God? Because it pleases God that when we by faith proclaim something so foolish in the eyes of the world and are willing to make ourselves fools in the eyes of the world for the sake of the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. Have you made yourself a fool lately? Have you made yourself a fool lately? Have you identified yourself with the cross lately? Have you identified yourself unequivocally, undeniably with the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you spoken the words of a crucified Savior to someone lately? Has anyone laughed at you lately? Because you believe in that Jesus stuff. It pleases God. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. And so to deal with that, it's finger pointing and laughing. For the Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Like we said earlier, the power and the wisdom of God. Jews want more proof. They've wanted it all through Jesus' day. Oh, you say you're the Son of God? Prove it. Okay. All right, we'll prove it again. Okay, we'll prove it again. We'll prove it again. And there are so many of us who think like these Jews. When will it be enough? There are those who, the Greeks, seek wisdom. They're not concerned with history, but rather, I don't know. There's this other wisdom And but what about this? And this sounds good too. And there are so many options. Which option do I take? And there are so many people who don't know which option to save them. But Paul says, for the called, for those who are called to the church. Remember, talking about the unity of the church here in Corinth, to the church. Jesus Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God. Church, as we come together and read this book of 1 Corinthians, can't we relate? And can't we unite on the cross of Jesus Christ? Last week we looked at coming together on the gospel. Today I urge you, may we come together at the cross and say, Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. I am willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ, my Lord. Sinner, if you don't know Jesus, come to the cross. Deal with your sin today. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your godlessness. Repent of your self-salvation. And bow your face before the cross and beg for repentance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Saint, have you forgotten the wisdom and the power of the cross? Have you forgotten that your identity is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you sought to make yourself wise in the world's eyes? Have you forgotten that we are called to be fools? Sinner, repent. Saint, repent. May we all gather at the cross this morning and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and the epitome, the fullness of wisdom of God. And may we cry out with one loud voice together, Jesus saves. And Jesus saves by the work of the cross. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you, thanking you for the work of the cross. Thanking you for saving sinners, of whom we are the uttermost. Father, we pray that you change and transform people this morning, that you redeem souls, that you draw one out of darkness into light. Oh God, transform, we pray, lost souls and bring them to the cross that they might know Jesus and eternal life. May they deal with their sin at the cross. Oh God, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.